Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the gospel lesson. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. This is our text. So over the last number of weeks, we've been talking, and actually years and years. No, actually, it goes back thousands of years as you read history. People are splitting off into different groups. Different groups. And of course, there's a lot of reasons for that. Paul in Galatians chapter 3 speaks about Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female. Today, people are talking about black and white, and then all of this host, this plethora of sexual or gender descriptors of some sort or another. And of course, human beings kind of like to get into groups and tribes, and then they look across the landscape, and they like to blame people for their problems. It's a funny thing what happens when you read the scriptures. This is nothing new. It's the white people. It's the black people. It's the red and yellow people. Those are the people that have caused my problems. It's men. It's women. We can do all sorts of things. We can do that all day long. As a matter of fact, in Genesis 3, when God confronts Adam and Eve about their sin, Adam, the loving man that he is, throws his wife in front of the bus. It's the woman you gave me. It's the woman you gave me. And of course, what he's saying is, it's your fault. My sins are your fault. Human beings are great about that. We love to talk like that. And the woman did the same thing. It's the snake. You made a snake. Look what he became. It's your fault, God. We would love to blame other people for our sins, for our troubles, for our trials. It's so convenient. Today we have people talking in terms of systemic problems in this country. Systemic problems. I get so frustrated when I hear some of that discussion because I wonder how they see life really, and you know that's a whole other topic. But even to go as far as to say the problems in the inner city are the problems of white people. Now, I'm not a racist, and the fact that I have to qualify that is an interesting thing as it is. But the problem is that the church, now see, I'm going to talk from the perspective of the Bible, the church. Now the church never said to anybody that you should have children but don't keep a man around the house. Now, in the 40s and 50s, there were groups of people, we call them today neo-Marxists, who were saying we need to destroy the family. That was Friedrich Engels. And so this idea was really being pushed until the 1960s. And then it was all the conservative Lutherans getting up and saying to everybody, free love. Or was it? Or we called and parodied and called prudes, and people looked down their noses at us for being just so repressed. No, it actually was, you know, and we hear this from political parties and everything. It was a Democratic Congress, Senate, and president who said to people that needed welfare, you can get money from us, especially more money, if you don't marry the person. Now, whoever thought that was a good idea? That's not the way God described things. We don't talk like that, do we? Has the church ever really talked like that? Only when men and women in the church compromised. There used to be people who would say, well, those black people, look at how they live. I grew up in Milwaukee, a couple miles from the way the neighborhood separated or were delineated. Fascinating thing about that was, years ago, maybe 10, 15, 20 years ago, all of a sudden, you see, in the inner city, among the inner city people, it's about a 70% illegitimacy rate where there are no fathers in the house. And then all of a sudden, in the white community, the illegitimacy rate went up to 40%. And all of a sudden, they start saying, you know what? These groups of people are acting so similar. It's not that they're black. Maybe having no fathers in the home was a problem. And now they want to blame people. Hollywood, who told people in the 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, they tell people, go out and do whatever you like to do. Be whatever you like to be. They want to blame a group of people? Now, this isn't a tract or a treatise on racism or anything else like that. It's about sin. It's about human beings' nature to want to blame other people. That happens. And the sad thing about it is, the people who pushed it, the feminists, who said to women, the famous quote, you remember it, I've said it a number of times the last couple weeks, a woman needs a man like a fish needs a bicycle. And then we hear about toxic masculinity and all these other things. Fascinating stuff. And you wonder why there are people struggling and why there are gangs and why there is crime. It's not because of the police. It's because people said these are good things to do. And what was missing in that discussion was a sword. Today we try to make peace. We'll compromise. We'll make peace. We'll just allow people to do whatever they want and say, oh, yes, fine, that's fine. You just go ahead and live whatever way you want. I said we're missing a sword. It's interesting because Jesus, in our text today, says something that is extraordinarily difficult. We would think, okay, he comes along and he's declared to be, in Isaiah 9, the Prince of Peace. He comes to make peace. Surely he can solve this problem. And he comes out in this text as he sends his disciples out and he says, do not think I have come to bring peace. The word is literally cast peace onto the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to bring a sword. That doesn't seem like a wise thing to do. It almost seems like we're going backwards. It almost seems like we're trying to make more trouble. If we could just make a compromise and everybody could do and live the way they want. Well, just as a side comment, I don't think that we in America make enough money to replace fathers. I don't think you can buy enough men to replace the fathers that aren't taking care of their children. And that's in white, black, Hispanic families. That's because there's certain people in our culture who said, you don't need men. You don't need fathers. And yet, the father sends his son. And he comes and he casts a sword. What's the sword that Jesus casts among us? Well, it's not a literal sword. That is, to fight against flesh and blood. For it's useless. It's a useless, powerless instrument for changing hearts. It seems that violence actually does not solve problems. I think we could say that. I hear people talking on the TV about how rioting and violence and burning things made... The young man who became famous for saying this on Fox News this last week was a graduate of Concordia Bronxville. He just received an award from them, and he's famous for being quoted, whether he thinks it's fair or not, about burning things down. And he said in the riots in the 60s that there was this great increase in wealth. Just go to Detroit, drive around Detroit, and see what happened when the riots came. Watch what happens and follow the progression. Follow and see where the money went. Ask yourself if it stayed in Detroit. I was watching a video about the fire department in Detroit a few years ago. They have this Devil's Night celebration where 300, 400 houses go up and they call firefighters in. And my dad was a firefighter. And he said, when I go out to cut my lawn, I put a sidearm on and I have my shotgun laying nearby me. That's how safe it is in Detroit. It's not doing really well, except in some small areas. Wars, violence, it's the source of slavery. People think that slavery was a racial thing. It wasn't. Generally speaking, it was this problem that you have when you have a war and you conquer people. What do you do with them? If you let them just hang around, they will rise up and kill you because there's this thing called vengeance that infects human beings. It's called this warring madness. So what you have to do is you either have to oppress them or kill them. And every color of every group on this earth owned slaves throughout history. Not every person, any more than all white people, owned slaves or even supported the notion. But that's why slavery became at least one of the reasons. What do you do with conquered people? 70% of the Roman Empire was slaves. But this kind of power leads, and this kind of oppression leads to hatred and resentment. We shouldn't be surprised. This kind of power exercised in this fallen world does little more than leave bodies, piles of bodies and piles of rubble. And cynical people who just want to throw up their hands and say, who cares? I'm going to go on and live life and try to get as much out of life as I can. Those who have power and resources, they're all too often tempted to exercise power, to force their will. But their power, money, goods, political power, can do nothing to change a person's heart. A sword can't change a person's heart, at least a sword that fights against flesh and blood. The troubles we face in this world are rooted in the hearts and minds of every person, whatever their group or identity. No matter how we group ourselves, we will not find peace in this world. Rather, the Lord sends out his disciples, as we noted over the last 2 weeks, as sheep among wolves, as those among those who hate you. You'll be hated by all, you'll be persecuted, you'll be handed over. That's the way it is. Sheep among wolves. And you're to go out and proclaim his kingdom, starting in your own households. And there everybody will receive you and accept you and agree with you, right? Is that what he says? You see, the problem isn't who you're born from, what color your skin, or even how powerful the collective notions are in your group, that you can have a tribe or a clan that kind of sits together, stands together. Beth and I were watching the Godfather movies, and of course, in that movie, they were held together. And family, if you betrayed family, well, Carlo and Fredo found out from their brother-in-law what happens when you do that. So the sword that Jesus is talking about, the sword that he casts out, is the word. As Paul says in Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit. The word which puts truth, which proclaims truth into the midst of our hearts, into our lives, into deceitful hearts. Our hearts are deceitful above all things. Who can know them? Only God knows our hearts. And he knows, and he comes along with this sword, and he has to get down to the root of the problem. God desires truth in the inward part, but no human being can accomplish this. No technique, no psychological education, no rhetorical skills will enable you to change a person's heart any more than an iron sword going up and swinging it at people will change their hearts and their minds. The Word of God, the author to the Hebrews says, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It gets to the heart of the matter, revealing the thoughts, the intents of the hearts. It tells us the truth about ourselves. And so therefore, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I came to show you that by nature you're rebels. By nature you're sinners. By nature, if somebody says go, you say stop. When somebody says do this, you say no. Paul says it very clearly in Romans 7:13. He says, when you were told to not to do something, you went out and produced all manner of that. In fact, one of the old Lutherans said, you created a cathedral of iniquity in your own hearts. All you have to do is preach the law to somebody, tell somebody to love, and they will do the exact opposite. The discerner of our hearts and our minds, it shows us what's wrong with us, not with God. Not with the word. Isn't that interesting? Paul has to say to the people in Rome, the law is not a bad thing. Law is a good thing. It's your old sinful nature. And so he says, I come to cast a sword into your family. And father will be against son, and daughter against mother, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. You see, we don't want, and I guess that the best thing to do here is to talk to you about vocation. You see, when you really figure this out, when you're in the midst of trying to take care of somebody, trying to love somebody, you begin to find out that they're not going to listen. They're sinners. They're rebels. They refuse to do what is the right thing, the good thing. Jesus himself is described as this one who has this sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. Revelation 1, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And the angel of the church in Pergamos, to the angels write, these things he says, he who has the sharp two-edged sword, repent or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Repent. That's what he calls upon. When you sit down with your family, that will be a common calling. Repent of your sin. Which sins? Well, first table sins. We start there. Do you have your doctrine right, your teaching? Do you understand what's true and what's false? How about your Christian life? Are you getting that right? Repent or else I will come quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. The Lord works in the midst of his servants to cure all who are afflicted with sin and death. This sword, these words, must deal with sin, putting them to death. And there can be no compromise with sin. There are some people, some Christians, who think, well, we'll just close our eyes to that sin. We'll just close our eyes to that. Let's talk about that in a minute or so. The sword, as the Lord calls it, does the work of getting down to the heart of our corruption. As I said, we confuse our callings. Parents in particular are more than willing to close their eyes to ignore. Husbands and wives will look past the sins in the other. They'll justify them. They'll cover them up. They will ignore them. Parents and children, over periods of their lives, will be afraid to confront the other about their sin. Why? Well, they'll have nothing more to do with me. They'll threaten to never be in my life again. Jesus says, if you love father and mother more than me, if you love your child more than me, you're not worthy of me. Now, why is that? Why does he have to say that? Because we are tempted to do that. Parents have done this in mass, telling pastors, and we talk about it at circuit meeting. We talk about it in the church at large. Parents are telling pastors to not preach the law, not use the sword on their little boobsies, because they will walk away from the church if you confront them about their sin. If they're living in sin, they have already walked away. But more important than that, the parent says, I would rather have a relationship with my child now and be without them forever. I don't trust the sword. I don't trust the word of God to do what Jesus says it will do. I know better how to manage my relationship with my children. Wow. Imagine that. Imagine I guess that's the way it always is, isn't it? It's the woman you gave me. It's the snake you created. It's the law. It's the word. And it's not just the law. You see, when you as a parent stand strong in your household, when every man takes up the word and says, this sword needs to be among us, because I can't give you what you really need. You need someone to call you out, to call you to repentance, to fight against you with the sword of his mouth. I can't change your heart. Only the word can do that. And so in my house, the word will be there because I love you. And I can't fix you. I can't bring you to repentance. I can't forgive you. I can't. Only God can forgive you. His word must do this work in you. And so I will not compromise with sin. The scripture says sin brings death. John says in 1 John, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Who doesn't love his brother abides in death. If you don't love your child, your wife, your husband, your neighbor, your enemy, isn't that fascinating? You abide in death. If you want to compromise with sin, we're going to shut our eyes to the sin of our daughters or our sons or our fathers or our mothers. We're going to just ignore that they don't exist. Well, how many sins does it take to send someone to hell? And if you ignore it, you're saying you don't care to have to see the person for eternity. You're just worried about right now. Whoever shall keep the whole law yet stumble at one point is guilty of all. One little sin, one little thing over here, a little thing over there. And the problem is that when you, as an adult in the world, compromise with sin and you tell other people to do it, what you do is you participate in that sin, and now the judgment of that sin comes down upon you. It's a sword. It's painful because it's calling upon us to trust the one who didn't compromise. He didn't pay for most of the sins. Otherwise, he'd be unjust. In other words, he didn't say that there were some sins that didn't need to be, he didn't need to die for. He had to die for every last sin, every idle word. He had to suffer hell for that because he loved you. And he loves you now. And he didn't compromise and he didn't fudge on it. And he's a good brother who comes from a good father who tells you the truth. And that truth will set you free. That truth will save you and rescue you from sin, death, and the devil. He loves you enough to hang on the cross and pay for every last sin you have or will ever sin. He paid the debt in full so that you might be free, so that he might live with you. We've heard that over and over again the last number of weeks. So that you might live with him forever. For his goal is not to give you a little bit of comfort right now, to let you play around and with sin. No, he wants to kill it. He wants to cut it out. He wants you to give up on the sin. And he wants you to trust him because he has a life. He has a life that he wants you to have. He wants your wife to have. He wants your husband to have. He wants your children to have. And he calls upon you to trust him with the sword of the Spirit, who knows how to save what you don't know how to save. Trust him to do what he wants you to do. Every man, this is what's in our house. Every woman, every child should expect to find the sword. Even though they don't take kindly to it, even though they try to blame someone else, the devil, the world, and our flesh will try to stop Christ from dealing with the truth of our sin and our need. But Christ came and he suffered death. And then he says to you, John chapter 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You must die. That's what you have to be willing to say to your kids, your family, your friends, even your enemies. You must die. That's what Paul talks about. We have died to sin. You need to be buried with Christ in baptism and raised to newness of life. So the Spirit, of the sword of the Spirit daily works in the midst of Christ's church to lead us again and again to repentance and forgiveness. That is the life of the Christian. Now, a psychologist would tell you that's a kind of neurotic, kind of unhealthy life. No, the Scripture says that is what a healthy life looks like. Luther in Baptism, the fourth part, says, this is what it looks like to be a healthy man or woman. Do you want to be that in front of your kids, in front of your wife? This is what it means to be healthy and strong. Because you're standing in the strength of the gospel, the forgiveness of sins, the new life that God gives when he calls you to repentance and blesses you with his forgiveness. This is a life of the Christian. No excuses, no compromises, no blaming somebody else for my sin, but taking responsibility. That's what a healthy person does. They take responsibility for their own sinfulness. Those who find a life. What does Jesus mean there? It means you're trying to figure this out to make this the best life now, to make it your life that you can get along with everybody in this world. You're not going to be able to get along. I have set son against father, mother against daughter, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. I have set them in that way. Why? Because I want the sword to work in the midst of your family. Because that sword will do the work of saving those whom you love. Those who give up the drive for a life now, who think they know better than God how to heal relationships, they will have and they will find true life in Christ. The Lord comes to heal and establish true peace between God and men, and men and men. For peace cannot be found in tribes and identities and clans, those silly constructs that we have in the world, the excuses that fly. Peace can only be found in one person alone, the one who paid the debt. The one man, the righteous man, the sinless man who became sin, so that you might become the righteousness of God. The one man, that's where you find peace. He settles everything. And once he settled it, once he paid for the sins that have been sinned against you even, you have to look and say, there's nothing I need from that person. Christ paid it all. I don't need that person to pay me back. I don't need to hold a grudge. For I am rich because my Lord died for me and he gave me a new life. I don't need to make anybody pay. I don't need to hold a grudge. I don't need to blame them or my bad circumstances or anything else on anybody else. I can rejoice in the salvation that I have in and through Jesus Christ, who came, the Prince of Peace, to reconcile God and man, to enable sinful human beings to live and forgive as they have been forgiven, and to live in that peace. This one is the only person you know who truly understands your sorrows, your pain, your failures, your sins. He knows your heart. He knows the words that are going to come out of your lips before you speak them. He knows how to heal you and how to care for you for eternity. The sword that Jesus came to cast upon the earth is the instrument of war against sin, death, and the power of the devil. And it will conquer. No enemy can stand against it, for one little word can fell him. And this weapon does its work against all that devour and destroy us, so that we might be saved, healed, and restored to life. We have a great physician who is working in the midst of our families. He is healing. He's restoring us. Amen.